Take your Bibles tonight. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 39. As you turn to Genesis 39, since today is Valentine's Day, I thought I would open up with a Valentine's Day story. I hope none of you did what this gentleman did, because if you did, it probably got you in Dutch. One morning, a woman woke up and she says, "Honey, I just had the most remarkable dream." She says, "Do you want to hear it?" And he says, "Yeah, tell me." She says, "I dreamed that you gave me the most beautiful gold necklace." He says, "Really?" He says, "Well, you know," he says, Valentine's Day is coming soon." He says, "Then you'll know." Well, the next night she has another dream. This goes along good with Joseph and all his dreaming, right? The next night she has a dream. She says, "Honey, you aren't going to believe the dream that I had tonight or last night. I dreamed that you gave me a beautiful pearl necklace." He says, "Well, you know, Valentine's Day is coming soon. You'll have to wait till then." The next night she has a dream, and she says, "You aren't going to believe this. I dreamed you gave me a diamond necklace. Oh, it was beautiful." "What do you suppose that means?" And he says, "Valentine's Day is coming soon. You'll find out." Valentine's Day was just a couple days later, and he presents his wife with this beautifully wrapped box. And, oh, she's excited. And she opens it up, and it's a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Oh boy. Well, Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 10 is where we are going to be at tonight. We are under the section in our study of Genesis where we are looking at Joseph, the tested brother. We have looked in this section, under this section, at Joseph, the example, Joseph, the elevated, and now tonight we look at Joseph, the enticed. In chapter 39, and we started this last week, I started you out with an outline. Let's read the verses first of all. It says in verse 7 of chapter 39, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." All right, here's your outline tonight. As we've been looking this, we're taking the word trap, because that's what this is. This is a trap. And we're making this an acronym, TRAP, being temptation, response, aggressiveness, persistence. Last week, we took a look at the temptation. And as we saw last week, being tempted, being confronted with a temptation, that is not a sin. What we do with that temptation, that's where the problem comes in sometimes. But just because temptation has come our way, that doesn't mean that, oh, you know, I feel so dirty about this. Well, that's good, because that shows that we are attuned to God's moral compass in our life and we're listening to Him. And when we feel that dirty feeling, we are supposed to get away from it. That's the right response. So being tempted, that's not a sin. The next thing that we want to look at tonight is response. What was Joseph's response? The Bible says in verses 8 and 9, in the very first three words that we have here, it says, "But he refused." The word "refused" means more than just he said no. It means that he utterly refused. I mean, he didn't have a moment's hesitation in saying, "Absolutely no way. This isn't even something worth thinking about." When he was made this offer by her, he utterly refused it. Without hesitation, not without one so much as a moment of consideration. He didn't weigh the possible benefits that this offer could afford him. He didn't try to rationalize or justify the sin. He didn't give in to what would be the pleasures of sin for a season. He didn't leave himself any wiggle room to change his mind. Now, if we would look at this kind of a story by today's standards and the way today would look at this, they would say, "Here's Joseph. He's a young man. He's in a bad situation. I'm sure the guy's got to be lonely. You know, it's been a long time since, you know, he's seen anybody that he knows. And here's this woman making a play for him.
You know, a guy's got to do what a guy's got to do. That's kind of the way the world would look at this and say, you know, we can give Joseph a pass on this. We can understand why he would think that way. Folks, that is absolute unbiblical gutter thinking. There is no way to justify, and Joseph knows, there is no way to justify giving in to the temptations that she's offering here. Blogger Jennifer Smith wrote this in 2012, and this makes a whole lot of sense. It's something that her pastor said in a sermon. She says, "There was a series my pastor taught on a while back on spiritual warfare. We'd been going through a series based on the book of Ephesians. He said something in his sermon that really stood out to me, and here's what he said. He said, there is a problem today, contrary to biblical teaching, where people are running from the devil and trying to stand against temptation. And the point is, we've got that reversed. We are to stand against the devil and run from the temptation, not the other way around. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Keep a marker here if you would, please. And go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, the passages of Scripture leading up to reading about the whole armor of God. And it says in chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." To stand, to take that strong stand. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In 1982, former First Lady Nancy Reagan began a drug campaign. It was a very simple drug campaign. You remember what it was? Just say no. The point was that if somebody offers you drugs, you don't have to stand there and give them a bunch of explanation. You don't have to try to think of something cute and some way to get out of it to save face. Just say no. That seems to be pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward, cuts to the chase. Just say no. When Satan comes to tempt us, we flee the temptation, but we need to find something within ourselves given by God where we would stomp our feet. And if we have to, when that temptation comes, have we ever thought of out loud with indignation like you were telling your child? Well, no. Telling your dog, no. Have you ever thought of doing that? Now, maybe you're at work and the temptation comes along, and if you just all of a sudden out of the blue go, no, everybody'd start doing this, you'd scare them to death. But you know what, Christians, we get so mealy-mouthed about it. We need to find something that would make us angry at the fact that the devil is trying to get me to do something against my Savior, against my God. No, I will not fall for this. I mean, man, we got to resist him. Now the temptation itself, get out of there. Get out of there. There's no reason to stay in that mess or stay in that place where the temptation is at. Just get away from it. But it starts by telling the devil no. Here's the next thing that he did. Not only did he refuse, but he honored his master, her husband. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to ask a question tonight. Did Potiphar, his master, did Potiphar, his captor, did Potiphar deserve honor? You're right. You're right. Yes, he did. Why did he deserve honor, though? 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." His position required Joseph to honor him. And not only that, but Joseph was also honoring the man's marriage. But it goes beyond that. Joseph wasn't just honoring the man's marriage. Joseph was honoring marriage by God's design. This isn't God's design. Fornication is never applauded in Scripture. any form of fornication is never applauded in Scripture. So Joseph wasn't just honoring the position that Potiphar has in his life. And he's not just honoring the marriage between Potiphar and Mrs. Potiphar. He is honoring God's design for marriage. You know, we aren't told how Potiphar treated Joseph, but it really doesn't matter. Joseph had an obligation to honor this master in his life because of his position. Maybe tonight we crinkle about that because we have to apply it to ourselves. Are you supposed to honor your boss? Yes. Are we supposed to honor our police officers? Yes. Are we supposed to honor our city officials? Are we supposed to honor senators and congressmen? It's getting a little weaker, the uh-huhs. Are we supposed to honor our president? Okay. Honor the king, the Bible says. All right? That's what we're supposed to do. Honor does not mean agreement. Just because we are honoring somebody, and that's something that we've really got to get into our brains, just because I'm honoring them does not mean that I agree with them. I am honoring their position, and that's what the whole word honor means. It literally means paying respect for the office or the rank that they hold, deferring to their position. That's what I am obligated biblically to do, is to honor that individual. Now, what does that look like? If you are to honor your boss, what does that look like? Let me give you some ideas. How about obeying their directions without complaint, provided they don't cross any kind of scriptural biblical lines? Obey them without complaint. Would that be honoring to them? Okay. Refusing to get sucked in when other people are bad-mouthing them, and you say, no, I'm not going to join in with that. Would that be honoring to them? Speaking to them with respect without so much as a hint of contempt or disgust. Would that be honoring them? Being helpful, encouraging, supportive. Would that honor them? Does that mean that you agree with them? No. I mean, we can disagree, and we do disagree in our nation, and it is our right to disagree with individuals that are laying down laws and things like that. We can disagree all day long, but we still have to honor and respect the person. And we have, provided the law does not cross some biblical principle, we are obligated to obey it, right? Whether we like it or not. And let's be honest, there's an awful lot of laws on the books we don't like. There's a lot of laws that are inconveniences and irritations. But do we not realize that for every law that is out there, it's out there for one reason? It's because somebody was stupid and did something moronic. And then all the activist groups go, oh, they start having a cow. Oh, let's make a law. We've been doing great except for this one ding-a-ling. Well, penalize the one ding-a-ling. Don't penalize the rest of us that have common sense. But common sense has been legislated out of our brains. Do we still have to obey even those irritating ones? Yep. Okay. So I know it's easy to preach it. It's hard to put into practice. Very hard to put into practice. But we have to. If we are going to do what God has told us to do, and as I've said, Joseph is a wonderful example. I mean, he is such a powerful example of the kind of godly character every one of us needs to possess. Joseph showed us how to do it, and he did a great job at it. Now, here's something else that he did. Back in Genesis chapter 39, he declared her advances as wickedness. He says, how can I do this wickedness? Wow, that's gutsy. I mean, he didn't mince any words in telling her what this was. Woman, this is wicked. Is he right? Okay. Did he take a right stand? Okay. So he said the right things, did the right things. Does it always work out good for us when we do that? Nope. So does that mean then, well, maybe I shouldn't have said it? Maybe I shouldn't have done it because it didn't work out good? No. John the Baptist lost his head because he spoke the truth and he spoke the right thing that should have been said. Take a look with me. This is something that we need to see in the book of Proverbs. What I'm going to pound on here for a few minutes is something that is so practical in our world today. To her face, Joseph called this wickedness. And even though the book of Proverbs had not been written yet, he knows the truths that are found in this book. Let's take a look at these truths. We're going to look at several passages in Proverbs. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Jump down to verse 16. It's going to keep thee to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Go to chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Chapter 7, verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, nor go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Chapter 9, verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Those verses ought to scare us silly. Because what we are reading here is something that is so practical and so prevalent in our world today. We are currently watching the Hollywood scene as well as Washington, D.C. implode upon itself with one sexual scandal after another. We're also seeing it in the sports world and this Dr. Nasser, and the stuff coming out of MSU and all the things going on there. But we are predominantly seeing it in Hollywood, and then followed up pretty closely by Washington, D.C. I can't think of, and maybe I'm dead wrong on this, but I can't think of any woman who is in trouble for this stuff. It's guys. It's the guys that are getting hung out to dry. Proverbs, though, puts the blame on both the man and the woman. While it is certainly true, and please understand this, because some of you are just going to shut down, you're not going to listen. Please understand this. It is certainly true that there are women that 100% are innocent and have been brutally, horrifically assaulted by men. And the Bible prescribes what should be done to them in the Old Testament, to the men. And it would solve a lot of problems. It really would. There's no excuse for anything like that. And rocks are cheap. Rocks are cheap. All right? So please understand that. That's not what I'm getting at tonight. What I'm getting at is how the Bible addresses women who have been the seductress, either in words, in dress, in innuendo. You look at those examples that are given here up to Proverbs chapter 9. And it's dealing with all those things, the way she talks, the way she swoons over the guy, the way she is sultry with him, the way she dresses, the places that she hangs out, the ways that she tries to draw him in and trap him. And how many fool men have given in thinking that they would never get harmed? Careers, reputations, ruined forever. Marriages and families in shambles. I think of the kids out of these marriages and the shame that they must experience as they didn't do a thing wrong. But everybody knows that last name. Who will ever forget? Weinstein. I mean, doesn't that just stick out? We know it. So how about everybody with the last name Weinstein? How about everybody that isn't even related and has the last name? Not that I would think it's that popular of a name, but you know, you say the name Weinstein. Are you related? Do you know him? Oh, yeah, I know all these Hollywood people, you know, and yet you don't. Finances are depleted in court cases and paying off accusers. The shame has driven some even to suicide. Isn't that exactly what Proverbs talks about, the death of these individuals? What Proverbs has predicted is happening. This is a huge danger in our world, and men, it is especially a huge danger for us. All these passages we looked at were directed at guys. Gentlemen, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many years you've been married. The minute that you think, oh, that's not me. That couldn't be me. I'm way beyond that. Oh, you're prime target for the devil. It's so prevalent and easy today. You say, well, we don't exactly have a red light district in Bryan, Ohio. You know, it's not like Las Vegas or something like that. No, but the internet streams into pretty much everybody's home. And I can't think of more of a red light district that's available to everybody than that is. How easy is it for people to get into that? And just an idle glance one day becomes a little bit longer the next day, becomes a habit, and then becomes something deeper and deeper and deeper. And next thing you know, the FBI's knocking at your door because of things that are on the computer. How did the person get there? They didn't get there overnight. They got there over the course of time. It is that dangerous and deadly of a sin. Joseph realizes that. Joseph realizes there is absolutely nothing good that could possibly come out of anything where this woman is concerned. Nothing good can come out of it. Guys, we have got to protect ourselves. We have got to realize we live in the 21st century, and this is a century where the devil is working overtime to do everything he can to destroy men. I'm not saying this hasn't been true forever and ever, but I do believe we are seeing this worse in this day than ever before. Guys, this is why your wife, and I believe it should be reciprocated. I am 100% against having a lock on your computer to where your spouse cannot see what you're looking at. What are you hiding? Oh, well, I that's my private stuff. You're married. You got nothing private. You have nothing private. If you sit here and you say you do, I will look at you and say, you're a fool, and you have set yourself up for so much trouble. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but so long as you live a private life away from your spouse and there's something she don't know about, you're in trouble. It's just a matter of time. It is so dangerous in this day and age. You don't find yourself alone with a woman. You get out of there. If you have, and this is something I refuse, and I've told you this before, I will not talk to a woman one-on-one. I will not do it. Where there's nobody else around. I will call Miss Dottie. If I've got to talk to somebody up here, are you going to be here by any chance? And if she's not going to be here, well, I'm not going to be here with that woman. There's no way. I have one little loophole that I use. You know what that is? Hey, honey, you're working today, right? We'll be at the coffee shop. And we'll be at a front table, not in the back corner. We will be at a front table. I can wave at you periodically. You can wander over anytime you want to. I'm going to be where you can see me. Folks, that's how we have to protect ourselves in this day and age. Ladies, It's true for you as well. It really is. Women that'll say, you know, oh, I'm married, but I've got these guys over here. I've been friends with them forever. I've talked to them forever. You know, we're just really good friends. Yeah, you're in so much danger. You're in danger. That needs to be out front, obvious to your spouse. Joseph protected himself. I like how the scripture says how he avoided her. He did everything possible. Now remember, he is a servant to the master. He has a duty. He has jobs he has to do. Go back to chapter 39 again. Notice how this is worded. At the end of verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. He wouldn't listen to her, to lay with her, or to be with her. You know what that tells me? Joseph used his noggin. I picture Joseph kind of peeking in the day and saying, woo-hoo. Get in there, get my stuff done, get out of there. You say, oh, that's awful to live that way. That's terrible. Well, a lot better than living in the consequences of sin. Turn to Matthew 5:29. I'm camping here a little longer than I intended. I'm getting behind, but stick with me. Matthew 5:29, take a look at this. In Matthew 5:29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Is the Lord suggesting self-mutilation? Is he? Yeah. Should we see a bunch of one-eyed guys walking around? Oh, then it goes further. Verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. So we're going to have more lefties in this world than we got right now, right? So is that what the Lord's suggesting? No. The point is that desperate times call for desperate measures and you take drastic action. What does it mean to cut these things off? Well, if your eye is what is offending you, you may be throwing out your TV. Oh, I could never do that. I guess you don't mind being tempted. If that's your weakness, get rid of it. You can live without it. If it's stuff on the internet, pull the plug on the internet. I know, that's like, I just sucked the oxygen out of the room. We're in 2018, no internet? I mean, I might as well moving the stick somewhere. I might as well start cooking over fire and washing my clothes in the creek, you know? No internet? Well, is that an issue? Maybe it's friendships that lead you down the wrong path. You need to sever them. Maybe it's a particular restaurant. Maybe it's a particular store that you go into and there's you go through the checkout stands and you got to go through like this, you know. If you can't discipline yourself just to get in there, check out and get out, you got to stand there and kind of, anybody watch? Flip through the pages. You know, it makes me wonder, how many guys read Cosmo? I mean, it's nothing but filth. Nothing but filth. But funny, that's supposed to be a women's magazine, but it sure seems like it's awful appealing to guys. Where are we at in our world today? If we are going to determine to be pure, then we've got to make some tough decisions. And you say, well, they won't understand it. Who cares? Well, they won't appreciate the stand I'm taking. That's not your problem. That's theirs, not yours. You and I have to do what is right before God to remain pure before God. Joseph, again, is our example. Now, back in chapter 39 and verse 9, the last part of verse 9, Joseph acknowledged that ultimately this is a sin against God. Go to Psalm chapter 51. Let's read David's statement here. Psalm chapter 51, verse 4. We call this passage the penitential prayer of David. And verse 4, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Didn't David sin against Bathsheba? Yeah. Didn't David sin against Uriah? Yeah. Didn't David sin against the whole nation of Israel? Yeah. So why did David say, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned"? Here's how it works. David says, "Oh, Bathsheba, I've sinned against you. Israel, I've sinned against you. Uriah, well, I'll tell you, someday I sinned against you. You're dead. But I sinned against Uriah. But you know, you all aren't innocent either. You all have done things too. Yes, I sinned, but you guys sinned too." And you begin to justify and rationalize yourself. If we are going to get serious about dealing with our sin, we'd better recognize who our sin is ultimately against. We have sinned against our perfect Father. We have sinned against the one who gave His Son as our Redeemer. We have sinned against the one who had to forsake His only begotten Son because your sin and my sin was on His Son. We sinned against the one who never, never did us anything but good. That's who we sinned against. That changes the whole perspective, doesn't it? That's Joseph's response. Will we respond the same way when temptation comes along? Let's go to the next section real quick tonight. The A of trap, aggressiveness. Go with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 6. As you turn to Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, the Bible says that Mrs. Potiphar spoke to Joseph day by day. She was aggressive. She knew what she wanted. Somebody has put it this way: opportunity knocks on the door, temptation leans on the doorbell. That's pretty true. Look here in Nehemiah 6. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?'" Don't y'all love that? Why should I come down to you guys? Verse 4, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after this same manner. Wouldn't it be nice if when temptation comes along and we tell the devil no and we stomp our foot and we shout it in his face and we say no, they'd say, 'Well, okay, I guess I can't mess with that person. I'll move along.' That would be nice, wouldn't it?" Is that the way it works? No. Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he is relentless. He is aggressive to get us to stumble and fall. Christians, we've got to be careful not to get so full of ourselves. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 10. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We know that verse. Do you know what the very next verse is that comes after that? Anybody know what comes after that without looking it up? "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You suppose the Lord was trying to make a point with that? We have temptation, we have response, we have aggressiveness. The next thing that we have is persistence. Persistence is your P of the word trap. Joseph, the Bible tells us, Joseph was persistent in saying no. He didn't quit saying no. He just kept saying no. Christians, tonight, temptation is going to come our way. I wish I could tell you it wasn't. It is not a sin to be tempted. The Bible says of Christ that he himself hath suffered being tempted. So that means he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to come to our aid. So being tempted, and you may be here this evening and you could say, oh boy, let me tell you how I was tempted today. Let me tell you how I've been tempted this week. And it could be quite a hair-curling story. We don't want to hear it, but you have it, you know. And you know what it was. It wasn't a sin for you to be tempted. But what did you do with it? What did you do with it? Did you respond the right way? Did you respond a biblical way, a godly way? Did you resist the devil and flee the temptation? Maybe this week you thought, okay, I dodged that bullet. No, temptation is aggressive. It's coming back, and it will come back with more force. It'll come back sneakier. It'll come back more subtly. It will find some way. The P, persistence. Will you be persistent at saying no? Will you be persistent at resisting? Christian, tonight, this is something that we really, honestly, we've got to get on our faces before God and say, God, I'm not strong enough. I've got to have your help. I need you to rescue me from these situations because, Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the what it takes. It has to come from you. So tonight, Christian, as you know, and everybody, if you don't know what your weakness is, I guarantee you Satan does. And boy, that'll be right what he goes after you on. Haven't you noticed in your life that if you're going to stumble and fall, it is typically that one thing? Maybe two at the most. But yeah, other things, but that's once in a blue moon. But you can pick those one or two things that just, it's the sin that doth so easily beset you. Boy, does it do a good job of that, doesn't it? If you haven't figured out what yours is, I'd encourage you, you better figure it out. Because Satan already knows. And Satan is going to use it against you. Christian, tonight, will we be willing to humble ourselves before Almighty God and say, Lord, I want to be like Joseph. I know it didn't work out well for him at the moment. Ultimately, it did work out well for him. And we've got to be willing to accept that. That sometimes I may take the right stand, and at the moment, it didn't work out so well. But I know I took the right stand. And eventually, it'll work out. Will we do that tonight, Christian? If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is one temptation and only one that you're really dealing with tonight. Yeah, you say, oh, no, I can tell you a bunch of stuff. Yeah, but there's one that tops them all. It's not the temptation to drink. It's not the temptation to smoke. It's not the temptation to be promiscuous. It isn't the temptation to gamble. It isn't the temptation to break every law in the books. It is the temptation to continue as you are without Jesus Christ, thinking you're okay. You're just fine the way you are. Tonight, lost person, that temptation, Satan is the one that's tempting you with that. Satan is the one that wants you to continue to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And I ask you tonight, lost person, are you going to give in to that temptation? Or is tonight the night that you're going to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection has the power to change my life from the inside out and to change me completely. And Lord, I need that. I can't fight this fight. I keep making a mess of things and I'm not right, Lord. But Jesus can make me right. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, right now in the quietness of your heart, would you be willing to pray and say, Lord, I am that sinner. And I do believe that the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection is all that's necessary to take care of my sin debt and to make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Lord, right now I call upon You. I ask You, Lord, I repent. I turn from all the self-will, the self-trust, and I trust You. I trust Your plan of salvation. And I ask You, Lord, to save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant it from your heart? If you have, would you just slip your hand up tonight? Then, Christians, how many of us can say that we honestly want victory over our temptations? Would you just slip your hand up? Okay? All over. Will we commit them right now then to the Lord? Will we ask God to give us the help that we need? Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. And thank you for Joseph. Thank you, Lord, for just a great Christian example, a godly man. Lord, he took some pretty difficult and strong stands, but you honored it, you blessed it, you used him. And Lord, you'll do the same with us. Forgive us, Lord, for where we fail you. Give us the strength, Lord, to not go back down that road again. Help us, Lord, to desire purity, integrity. And Lord, we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.